I'm going to read my text this morning, and then I wish to make some comments before embarking on this message. It's good to see you this morning.
Amen.
We're glad to have a portion of the O'Connor family with us this morning. Amen. Good to see them. Appreciate them making that journey. It's a long one. Amen. I've made it several times, so I know. And I appreciate them being able to be with us here in the house of the Lord today. Hallelujah. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. I want to read verse 21-23. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated this morning. By the help and grace of God, for the next half a dozen to eight sermons or so, I'm going to talk about the obstacles to Pentecost. Connected with the series that I preached on the church's beginning from Acts 2. Acts 2 in chapter 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place." And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they. There's a specific group, a specific time, and a specific place initially that the Spirit came to. Now the time and the place are not as significant now. I do not have to travel to Jerusalem to have a new Pentecost. I do not have to be... It does not have to be on the day of Pentecost in order for Pentecost to happen in and among us. So the time and the place are not necessarily the critical things. It was critical in reference to the initial advent of the Spirit. But the people are, because the Lord still falls on the same atmosphere. The Lord still falls on people of the same disposition. This is not just any crowd that's there on the day of Pentecost. This is a people who have prepared themselves.
Amen.
These are people who have embraced Christ.
Right.
These are people who have placed their faith in Christ.
Right.
These are people that are looking for the power of Pentecost to come. Pentecost does not come to them as a surprise.
Amen.
They're anticipating it. They have promised it.
Oh.
And they're looking for it to happen. So they're not surprised when it does happen. They are ready for it to take place. And I believe that there is a readiness that needs to come to us, that we can do more to prepare our spirits and to prepare our hearts to receive a greater outpouring of the Spirit of God in our lives. That God wants to do a deeper work in us, and He indeed wants that this entire body should be filled. And that I want to say that these messages, I am endeavoring to preach them with every ounce of grace that God will give me. These are messages that are going to dig at us, all right? I'm just going to tell you, one of these messages or more is going to find you. All right, it's going to find you. It's going to find something in your life that needs adjusted. It's going to find something in your life that needs to be dealt with so that you can have a deeper walk with God and the Spirit of God can fill you in a way that you've never been filled before. And so I'm going to ask you to first of all, be open-hearted and minded. And I'm going to ask you to listen carefully and to ask God to help us and to receive truth as it comes. Don't get upset. Don't get angry if it digs you out. And there are certain things that I'm going to know when I'm digging. Other times I don't know when I'm digging. But we got to dig nonetheless, all right? And it's for us. God's been good to this church, but we can grow. Amen. We can be broken. And I feel like what we need is a deeper brokenness. There's a sense in which we're not quite ready to yield everything, where there's still hesitations and reluctances and hindrances that are in the life. Sometimes our emotions have just got so stopped up, we're like a dam that is, or a river that has had the beavers and built a dam in it, and you can't get it out stick by stick. You just got to bring in a piece of dynamite and blow the thing out, because the sticks are so intertwined it'll take you forever. And sometimes folks are trying to take forever to intertwine the sticks, and what you need is Holy Ghost dynamite just to blow it up and get it rid and open the flow up again in your life and just break it up. The ground has got to be broken to receive the seed. When the wheat grows, the wheat has to be broken to make the bread, and the bread has to be broken to go into the body, and the spirit has got to be broken for God to do a life in a work in the life. There's no way to get around it. It's God's way. You're not going to get around it in this life. God will have to break you again and again and again. All the times that he had to bring me, God works in my life, and you come to this place where you grow, but you always seem to, when you get in that place where you've been blessed, you tend to kind of be on easy street for a while, and you can have a tendency to get a little relaxed. You can get a little bit proud and arrogant, and I'm going to tell you what God will do is to take you back to the foot of that cross again. He'll take you back to the foot of that cross and break you. He'll take you and show you something greater about himself when you get to feeling like you've conquered it. When you get to feeling like you've got it all in hand. When you get to feel like everything's ordered to right. God will show you how frail your flesh is. God will show you how weak you really are. God will show you how dependent you are on his ability and on his foresight and foreknowledge. And you're dependent on the power of the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, more than ever, the church needs the Holy Ghost. In times like these, we need the Holy Ghost to fill us up and make us what we ought to be. So we're going to be dealing with at least 8 obstacles to Pentecost. And the first is found, if you take your Bible, and we're going to begin here today in Luke's Gospel 22 that I read for my text. And I'm going to mention some other passages so that I would like you to be able to note them as we turn in the Word of God today. You see, this people, as I was talking about on the day of Pentecost, there were those folks that were gathered in that upper room, 120 or so that were gathered there and had been praying and worshiping God and had been looking. They'd been at the temple, at times at the temple, at times just gathered as a body, at times among the crowd, and they've been looking for Pentecost to come. But I want you to understand that the condition in which we find these people on the day of Pentecost is not always as it has been. It wasn't always that way. They didn't all, you couldn't always look and say, and they were all with one accord. You couldn't always look and say that they continued in prayer and supplication with the women and with the children. There was a time when they wouldn't even accept the testimony of those women when they told them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a time there was divisions among them instead of unity. There was a time when there were contentions instead of peace. In other words, the Holy Ghost on the people whose hearts had been conditioned, whose spirits had been rectified, and so that they were in a frame of mind where they could receive the Holy Ghost. There are many times we're not in the right frame of mind to receive the Spirit. I'm telling you, there's so much to agitate the Spirit in this world today. There's so much that can enter into the human psyche and just irritate and agitate our spirits so that we're not in any frame of mind or disposition to focus on things above and to look unto God for an answer. And I'm telling you, somewhere we need that brokenness again, and we must deal with the things that hinder us from being filled with the Spirit of the Lord. So I note on the day of Pentecost, this passage talks about, of course, the betrayal of Judas. And the principle that I want to deal with today that's got to be taken care of in our life before we can get to Pentecost is the principle of hypocrisy. Now, all of these messages may not hit you, but if it doesn't hit you, amen it. If it hits you, amen it anyway. Glory to God. And then we can just go and move forward in Jesus Christ. But this idea of Judas. We will note that Judas was absent on the day of Pentecost. Judas was there in celebration of the Passover in the upper room. Judas was there whenever he fed the 5,000. Judas was there whenever he walked on the water. Whenever he calmed the sea, Judas was there. Whenever he sent them out two by two to heal and to cleanse the leper and to raise the dead, Judas was there participating and exercising the authority of Jesus Christ. I can tell you there was a day that God had called Judas. Jesus looked unto him and he called him and he came to the Lord. He was excited and believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Judas believed that Jesus Christ was the one that had been sent to God. He was sent from God. He was a part of the inner circle of God's apostles or God's disciples, if you will. He was there whenever Jesus called unto Judas and said, "Follow me." Judas left all. You hear me? Yeah. Judas left all in order to follow Jesus Christ. Judas was a man who had experienced God's power. He was a man as well. There were others who were capable. Matthew was a publican, and surely as a publican, he had dealt often with finances and was a man very capable of keeping the church, or I should say, the records and finances of the apostle. But the bag was entrusted to Judas. The general treasury of the apostles was entrusted unto this man. He was a man that had gained trust. He was a man called Judas Iscariot. Iscariot means from Kerioth. A man from Kerioth. It was a city south of Jerusalem. And there it was possibly that he was the only one not from Galilee. He was somewhat of an outsider, and yet he was accepted among the 12. He had won their trust. He had won their favor. And when it came down to the last moments before the crucifixion of Jesus, none of them had any suspicion that Judas was the man that would betray Jesus Christ. For 3 years, he had walked with the apostles. He had slept. They had shared together. He had the same spirit. He went the same direction. He did the same things. But in the end, his heart was revealed, and this man betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. This is important. He became a master of deception, and he had deceived everyone around him except the Lord. He walked, listen to me, he walked in the presence of God incarnate and hardened his heart. He slept in the same right area as God incarnate. He listened to the words that fell from the lips of Jesus, exercised his power and heard his call, and yet in the end he betrayed the Lord. And I will tell you, before Pentecost came, the traitors were revealed. The betrayer was exposed, so that when they came to the day of Pentecost, there are no hypocrites upon whom the Spirit fell. The Spirit did not fall on traitors. The Spirit did not fall on hypocrites. The Spirit did not fall on actors and pretenders, but it fell on a crowd of people who were genuinely seeking the presence of God. It fell on a group of people whose hearts had been turned to Jesus, and they were real and they were genuine, and every one of them were filled with the Spirit of God.
Hallelujah.
So if there's any shadow of hypocrisy, now let's look at it a little bit deeper here this morning. Bear with me. Let's just take a little deeper look. I want to look at three things in the life of Judas and see a progression. I might note to you a point of interest while you're turning to the Gospel of John chapter 6. That the word Judas, or the name, is the same name as Judah. Judah and Judas are the same. They have the same meaning. So that this man carries the name of the very tribe that Jesus is from. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And Judah, or Judas, carries that name. We have made that name synonymous with the traitor, and he did, I should say. And none of us today would call our children Judas because of the character and the nature of this man. But what would it take? How did he get that place? How did it go that far? That's where I want to dig at a little bit here this morning. In John chapter 6, I note that there is a the miracle of the fish and the loaves that Jesus Christ will bring forth, and he will feed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and a few fishes. You will know that. You're well aware of the miracle. He then gets the day following, and he goes to the across the shore, and he lands at Capernaum, and the people will follow. I should say he goes that day. The people follow him the next day, and they are so taken with him, his ability to provide, that they are going to follow him. They were, in essence, had become much like America. They were quite ready for a free handout. It's a dangerous thing when you live in times of difficulty, when you live in times of poverty, in times in which it's a hardship. It's real easy to become dependent on others. It's real easy to look for a handout instead of trusting God to take care of you. And you know the story. Jesus began to tell them. He said this, "You're not seeking me because even I did miracles. You're not seeking me because that I am a man sent from God. You're not seeking me because my words have touched your heart. You're not seeking me because you want to inquire more into my identity. You're seeking me because I filled your belly. You're seeking me because I can meet your temporal needs." That's become the Jesus that the church world is seeking today. They don't want a Jesus so much that meets their eternal needs. They just want someone who can satisfy their carnal requirements in this life. They're simply looking for somebody who can put bread on their table, who can give them their weekend, who can give them their health, who can give them what they need to have a life of pleasure in the here and now. And Jesus said, "You're basically following me for a handout. Don't labor for the meat that perishes." In other words, if you're going to expend yourself, if you're going to take the time to come across the sea and to get here and to follow me and look me out, let it be over something that's worth more than a piece of bread and a piece of fish, all right? Let it be worth something more than a meal. You could have gotten that elsewhere, but do not do that. And they said, "Well, okay, give us this bread then." And Jesus said, "I'm the bread. I'm the bread." When you're looking at me, he said, "Don't seek something from my hand, seek me. Don't look for a fish that I can give you. Look for something that I can do in your life." And so he says, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven. If you'll eat from me, you'll live." And he began to tell them, "You eat my flesh and drink my blood. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And they said, "This is an objectionable saying. This is a hard saying. Who can hear this? What do you mean being able to eat this man's flesh and eat this blood? How is that possible?" And Jesus said to them, "The words that I speak to you, they're not carnal, but they're spirit and they're life. I'm not telling you to come and physically eat me. I'm telling you that you need my life. You need to live life the way I live it. You need my person. You need my leadership in you. You need the life that's in me to be communicated to you so you can live like I live." That's what he's saying. And quite frankly, Jesus, you see, never became mesmerized by the multitudes. We do. Matter of fact, sometimes it doesn't take a multitude. Give us 10 people to pat us on the back and we are ready to follow them. It doesn't even take us a multitude. Just 10 people that will patronize us, and we are ready to rearrange our lives in order to accommodate them. It don't even take that so much in our lives anymore. A few people can twist our life and can cause us to follow them and to leave Jesus on the bystand. But Jesus, I want you to know, never became mesmerized by the crowds. So he knew his message was an objectionable message. He knew that when he told them this message, it was going to cut them to the heart. I mean, he was just that confrontational to look at them and say, "Man, you are seeking me because you want bread and you want fish. You want your belly full. I'm telling you, you need a bread that's greater than that which satisfies the physical man. You need the bread of life." And so Jesus, having told them this, they said, "I don't know what this man is. We can't do this. I'm not going to live this kind of life." And there is this mass exodus from the ministry of Jesus Christ. From that time, at the end of John 6, the Bible said, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. verse 66 of John 6 and verse 67. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now this is written, if you are familiar with the Gospel of John, John will write what Jesus says, and then he will comment on it. He will give a commentary on what Jesus says. You'll find it all through the Gospel of John and what takes place. And so now he's commenting, having it written it after the fact. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. At that moment, Jesus knew who would betray him. The other disciples did not. The other apostles had no clue who it was that would betray him. And as a matter of fact, I think it was a shocking statement to them. He said, I have chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. What a statement to make about those that the Lord has chosen. And there's such a mass exodus, and Jesus looks at his disciples, his 12, and say, are you going to follow them? Are you going to go too? And basically, you're going to leave me by myself? And Peter pipes up and says, I don't know where we'd go, because we know you've got the words of eternal life. And Jesus says, yeah, I chose right. I chose right when I chose you, Peter. Because when the crowds leave me, you stay. When the crowds are caught up with the things that are going on and just want food for their belly, you want more than the loaves and fishes. You want more than a full belly. You found the words of eternal life. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, I've found in you, Jesus, the living bread, and I'm sticking with you. And then Peter, but then Jesus revealed something about him. And they all stayed. Judas stayed. When they left, he stayed. But at this time, Jesus revealed something that's already happened. He didn't say one of you is going to be a devil. He said one of you is a devil.
That's right.
The downward path has already begun in Judas's life. In this point of the ministry of Jesus. But what is this idea that Jesus called him a devil? The word devil means slanderer or accuser. It's that one that gives one word to identify that one who is the accuser of the brethren. That's what the word means. It is sometimes translated in the New Testament as slanderer. You'll find it over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when it talked about the wives of the deacons and their requirements. And he says they are not to be slanderers. Literally, they are not to be diabolos. They are not to be devils. So a devil is a slanderer and an accuser. Let me tell you, that's where the path downward begins. What is an accuser? An accuser is a fault finder. An accuser is someone who is discontented. An accuser is somebody who is dissatisfied with the way things are going. It's somebody who has sit back and instead of wanting to be involved, they become a critic. Instead of wanting their life to change, they become a judge instead of a servant. They put themselves in the seat of judgment and now an ultimate judgment, and they are now finding fault and making decisions about others and saying, well, this is wrong and that is wrong. If that is done in the Spirit of Christ, if that is done according to righteousness, it does not become an accusation or slander. It is righteous judgment. But when the judgment is false, when the judgment comes out of a hypocritical spirit, when it comes out of a critical, judgmental spirit, then it's false judgment. And that's where it begins. There is something that transacts in the life that brings God under our judgment instead of us being brought under the judgment of God. And in our trials, we begin to judge God instead of God letting God judge us. Hey, I've heard it once. I've heard it 100 times. Why did God take my baby? Why did God let my child die? Why did God take my companion? Why did God let me lose my job? Why did God let me get cancer? Why did God let this happen in my life? Why did God let my child go away? Why did God let this happen in our church? And that becomes that spirit of accusation. And the devil jumps on the bandwagon and he begins to conjure up thoughts about God and about the brothers. Oh, yes. And there gets to be this spirit, this accusing spirit that wants to cast blame. And that's what's got a hold of Judas. His things aren't going the way he thinks they ought to go. He is a sent one. He is an emissary and an ambassador for the Messiah. Why should he be living in poverty? Why should he have to have and be fed from a business of from a few fish and sardines and wine and biscuits? Why should he have such a meager existence when they are going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel? When he is one who has been selected out from all the crowd, he's been trusted with a money bag. Why am I not eating steak? Why am I not in a palace? Why am I sleeping in the field with my pillow for a stone for my pillow instead of seeing the grace and the riches of God being poured out of my life? In other words, life has taken a turn that you didn't want it to take. And so when that tragedy or difficulty comes, instead of humbling yourself and saying, God, I trust your wise providence and sovereignty in my life. And I know that somewhere in this you have a lesson for me to learn. Please make it clear. I know that you have also looked at me and judged me. That, Lord, I can be faithful to make it, because he would never put you in a trial that he has not provided a way to come out on the other end of it. He never put you in a furnace that is too hot to destroy you. He has never thrown you into a den of lions intending your destruction, but he intends it to be for your glory. And I think, my Judas, what ability you had that could have been brought to the glory of God, but that accusing spirit got a hold of you. That spirit that looks out and finds fault with your brothers and finds fault with your neighbor and finds fault with your pastor and finds fault with your wife and finds fault with your children, while at the same time justifying your own life. And the more you condemn others, the better you feel about yourself. But you're headed down a path of destruction. You're headed down a path that's going to kill you. I'm telling you, when Pentecost comes, it comes to those who have yielded themselves under the judgment of a just God, who says, have it your way. Have it your way.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Yes. That's it. Praise
the Lord. The Holy Ghost isn't going to fall in the midst of an accusing spirit.
No way. Amen. That's right.
Kick it out.
Amen.
See, here's the thing about that accusing spirit. Very seldom does that accusing spirit come face to face. More often than not, it's kept in a secret room. Certain times it will manifest itself. But more often than not, it will look at Jesus and say, "Your Lord." While the heart says, "I don't think you're doing right." It will look at the brother and shake the hand. "Hello, brother. Good to see you." But when brother is just acting a little bit off kilter that we don't like, then the accusations will come. You see, that's the hypocrisy It gets a hold of that inward man. And even Judas would not bring it out to make it public. But in that spirit, there is an accusation. And he's already become a slanderer. He's already making up false judgments in his mind against the Lord. And probably, no doubt, against the disciples themselves. Wondering, why don't we make a difference here? Why doesn't this take a different turn? I'm telling you, I don't want anybody in here today to go down that road. But I know how the accuser works. I've had him sit on my shoulder too many times. I confess I've yielded to him far too many times. But by the grace of God and the word of my testimony and the blood of Jesus Christ, I have learned to conquer him and not allow his voice to echo in the chambers of my mind. You will not have any voice in the hall of my mind. You must leave and leave now. I will go to the very brother and love him, and I will give myself to God. I will look at my situation and declare that God is just and God is wise, and I will not give in to the thought to even for one second think that God could err or make a mistake. I will not entertain the thought that somehow he doesn't have my best interest at mind. God has your best interest at heart. Secondly, John chapter 12, the second time. It is this gospel of John that he gives us insights into this man's life. So we know a few things about this traitor. We notice here in John's gospel, chapter 12, it's about a week before Jesus is going to die. And he's in the house of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus has been resurrected from the dead. There's been a change in this home. In chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, Martha is serving without complaint. And Lazarus has risen from the dead and is not in a tomb. He's at the table. And he is quite contented, though he's had to leave paradise to return back to a wicked earth. But he's got a glimpse of something that he knows in time he'll get back to. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, sir. I don't know how long he lived, but I got to imagine that if he lived a few more months, he was in that upper room. Yeah, I got to imagine if he just had a few more months added to him, and he may have got called back from paradise, but he got called back from paradise to witness the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and the initiation of the kingdom of God on earth in the church. Oh, hallelujah. And when he died, the next time he died full of the Holy Ghost, and he no longer went to Hades. He went on to glory and to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm telling you that here's been a change in this house, and Mary is doing her usual. She's sensing things that others don't sense. His own disciples cannot see the burden on Christ and sense the seriousness and the gravity of what's about to take place in the life of Jesus Christ. They're still zip-de-de-doo-dah. It's time to take a sword to Caesar and bring this thing about. And they're so zip-de-de-doo-dah, they're correcting Jesus and telling him he doesn't know what he knows, talks about. When he tells them that you're going to deny me, they say, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to deny you. When he says that I'm going to go to the cross, they said, that's not for you, Lord. What in the world are you talking about? You shouldn't have to do that. You shouldn't have that kind of sacrifice. That's the kind of mentality we've got today in Christianity. Oh, I shouldn't have to bear with this. I shouldn't have this kind of suffering. I shouldn't have this kind of difficulty. You better wake up. You're in this hour, and if you're going to reign with him, you must first suffer with him. If you're going to have his destiny, you've got to follow his path. If you're going to reach where he reached, then you're going to have to take the same road that he took. And in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, he said. So in comes Mary with that costly spikenard, that alabaster box that she has saved, the cost of a year's wages. In our day, an hour, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000. Woo! A lifetime of savings. And she takes it in such a display and breaks it and pours it over the head of Christ, pours it down over him, and flows down to his garments and penetrates. And the aroma is filling the room. And here comes that accuser. Why was not this sold and the money given to the poor? But here comes the commentator John and lets us know that this man really had no concern for the poor.
Right.
But he was a thief.
Yeah.
Yes. Now he has went from an accuser to being a thief.
Yeah.
What's a thief do? A thief is somebody who betrays a trust. I'm going to tell you something here. He had been trusted with the bag.
Right.
He wasn't given the bag because he was a thief. He was given the bag because he was to be entrusted with the guardianship of the money. And so now he who's had the bag, think about it with me for a moment, the audacity. He is a thief, and up to this point, little by little, he has found opportunities that he has squandered money out of the bag. He has taken from the collective pot and he has put it in his own pocket. Oh, I'm telling you, how do you do that? How do you take the money that the Lord collects and puts in your hands and says, here, hold this for us. Keep this until I ask you. And it's begun so much or such an amount that you can squander a little bit off. Or maybe a widow woman with her few mites comes up and says, oh, I know you're the treasure and I've not been able to get the Jesus, but I feel led to give this to him. I know he is sent from God. And you take that mite from the widow and gee, you think he will not know when you squander it. You watch him as he exposes the thoughts of men. You watch him when men sit in his presence and they cannot hide their thoughts from Jesus when they think of him, and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee, and just their thoughts begin to turn. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Here comes Jesus and reveals their thoughts. You know that he is a God that knows everything about you, and yet you have reached a point that you can steal from Christ and continue to fellowship with the brothers. How do you get there? First the discontentment, then comes the defrauding. It is when you begin to accuse that you will begin to take what belongs. You hear me? You in this church, we belong to one another. We belong to God. I'm not my own and you're not yours. If you're a saint and you've been joined here, you don't own yourself. Get it down, all right? You don't own your body. You don't own your possessions. You don't own the breath that's in you. You don't own the car you drive. You don't own the ear on the side of your head. You don't own the radio that plays music that goes into it. You don't own the shoes on your feet. You don't own the pants on your body. You don't own the dress. You don't own the tie. You don't own the t-shirt. I'm telling you, you don't own the bar of soap that you wash with. You don't own the water that runs out of your faucets. You don't own the hair that's on your head. He bought you at Calvary and you belong to him. Everything about you is his. But I think Judas is saying, I want some for myself. I'm not willing that he should own and control everything. I'm not going to give it out of the bag when he wants it. I'm going to take some for my use. People do it all the time with their tithes and offerings.
Come on now. Preach.
Because the creditor puts pressure on us.
Yeah.
We'll take care of him first. Ah, Brother Woods, we don't have to pay tithes and offerings.
Come on, brother. Preach.
Well, I'd be happy to debate that a little bit with you, but I'd like to know what kind of mindset that is. What drives a man to say, I don't need to worry about tithes and offerings. I live under grace. I can go under the law and see the mercy of God having brought us out of Egypt and given us Canaan, houses to live in we never built.
Amen.
Lands to plow we never purchased. I can see great mercy and grace. I see a man by the name of Abraham who before the law ever came, before there was ever a Levite had come out of his loins, before there was ever a temple or a tabernacle upon the earth, before the nation had ever went to Egypt to become a nation. It is not even a family. He doesn't even have a son. But when God delivered him from his enemies, he felt, I owe him something.
Yes.
How do you pay God? How do you give to God? You give to God by giving on earth. You lay up treasures in heaven by how you spend your treasures on earth. And so that Abraham says, God has delivered me, the Most High God has given me this victory over the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he took a tenth of the spoil and he gave it unto the priest, high priest Melchizedek, before there was ever a law mandated. Jacob, who would come from his loins, before there was ever a law written down, before there was ever a written Bible, man understood, I owe a debt to my Creator. I have been sustained by God. I have, what I have has been given me by God. And Jacob said, if you bring me here and bless me, I'll take a tenth of what I've got and give it unto you. He left his father's house with nothing. He went out. He had nothing in his hand. He had got the birthright from his brother, but he left it all behind and didn't take it. He went on out and went back down to Babylon with nothing in his hand. But when he came out, he was a wealthy man. He had been blessed by God. And he said, I'm going to give the tenth of it unto you and bring it to God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
And then we who have received the grace of Calvary shall profess to do less than what those who received in the Old Testament. I cannot understand how folks who have been given more expect they can do less. I cannot understand that one. No, sir, I cannot grasp that whatsoever. Tithes are not a matter of the law. The law regulated it, but the law never invented it. Before man ever had a written word, he understood of getting 10% to God. It became something that's a very part of his nature. It became something that's a very part of the sense of the way God's designed him. He indicates that he knows he owes a debt to God. I don't know how the tenth came up with. I'm just telling you they did it, and they gave it unto God. I'm not here to preach on tithes and offerings. I'm just telling you Malachi said, will a man rob God? And yet you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. I'm going to tell you something. God's given you his son. He said, you take your very body and present it unto him, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. This is your reasonable service. And if he's got your body, he's got what's in your hand. And what's in your hand is your treasure. And I'm telling you, your checkbook is in your hand. And if he owns the hand, he owns the checkbook in the hand.
Come on.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That's right. You can't divorce your finances from your salvation.
Amen.
Amen.
But how do you do that? Somebody help me here this morning. How do you sit there and listen to the gracious words that fall from the lips of Jesus? How do you take the bread and break it in your hand and witness a miracle while you feed 5,000. They witnessed it. They did it. The meat and bread multiplied in their hands. Jesus didn't personally go out and feed that 5,000. He said, you're feeding them. He gave it to the apostles and they gave it to the crowd. And it kept multiplying in their hands. And what's done, they had to do cleanup duty. and go back and clean it up. How do you do that? How do you sit there when he's going down the road and he's coming into Nain and there's a traffic jam in the street and death is coming out of the city and life is entering into it? Oh, glory. Somebody's got to step aside. Either life has to step aside and let death pass, or death is going to have to step aside and let life pass. But something's got to give. And Jesus walked up and touched the bier and said, "Rise up, son. Rise up." And he set up out of the coffin and he gave him back to his mama. How do you watch that? And then the next day, you stick your finger into the bag that doesn't belong to you and you put it in that pocket. I don't know where he's going with it. I don't know where he's gone. Maybe he's got a new set of clothes. Maybe he's laid it up. But John tells us plainly he's a thief. And what he saw as a loss on that day was not a loss of the opportunity to glorify God, but the loss of a chance to get more money out of the bag. He didn't get much out of the ministry of Jesus. And that could have been sold. That ointment could have been sold for a year's wages. He could have surely skimmed some cream off the top of that. That's just money. Have you robbed him of your prayers? Have you robbed him of your worship?
Come on.
How many times the Spirit of God is moving in the house and you ought to have been giving yourself in worship, but you're so self-absorbed that all you can do is accuse those around you. All you can do is look around you and say, "I just wish they'd quiet it down a little bit. I just wish things would simmer down a little bit and I wouldn't stand out so much." But God, you haven't robbed me. You haven't in any way taken in some sense from me. But your master, whom you say died for you, the one whose scars are for you, the one whose blood washed away your sins, the one who, if he had not picked you up, you wouldn't even have a job. If he hadn't picked you up, you'd be somewhere drug out. You'd be somewhere in the midst of some kind of hellish environment. I'm telling you, you've had nothing but that one who gave you life and brought you into his kingdom. Now you say, "I'm too tired to lift a hand. I don't have anything to give you. There's nothing more that I want to give." I'm telling you, somewhere we have taken the things that belong to God. We have betrayed the trust. The fire has been entrusted to us.
Amen.
What have you done to maintain it? There's a defrauding. There's something else about a thief. They don't typically do their business in broad daylight. He said he comes as a thief in the night.
Yes.
That's how the thief comes, to kill, steal, and destroy. But under the cover of darkness. I'm talking about hypocrisy. That's the nature of hypocrisy. It hides. It masks. It seeks to cover up. It puts on a display that is contrary to the reality. It's an actor who knows how. Judas has become the prince of actors. He knows how to make it look right. He has been able to fool men who are filled with Jesus, men who have been called of Jesus Christ. He has been able to fool Peter. He's been able to fool James. Yes. He's been able to fool John. There is only one whom he has not got by, and that's the Lord himself. Everybody around him respects him. Everybody else around him believes he's going to sit on a throne of glory. Nobody expects that there's a place that's being fashioned in hell for him. Nobody expects that there's a special place that God is making in hell, because hell's about to receive a man who has become the greatest traitor of all time and betrayed the trust of the very Son of God. He was given a job to do that was the greatest job. Do you recognize today what God has given us? He has given us a commission. He has given us the Holy Ghost. He has given us his fire. We cannot steal.
Right, brother. Amen.
Glory.
Glory to God.
Oh. people, saith the Lord. I speak to you today. I speak to your hearts as I spoke to the heart of Judas. You need not take his path. You need not experience his end. But ye must be open. I will have transparency among my people. I will have openness and honesty among my people. I will have my people to be true and live by the very spirit of truth that indwells them. Hear me, my children. I am with you, and I am going to speak to this body, and I am going to deal with you with a voice of love and compassion. I will come to you in this hour, for I wish not to destroy you. I wish to take you higher. I wish to lift you up. I wish that you may come to me with such openness and brokenness, for I have great things in store for you. And I say unto thee, ye need not follow the traitor's path. You need not hide, but come forward and know that I am your God, who knows everything that you do.
Hallelujah. Love you, Lord.
I need a few more minutes. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house this morning. I have not felt in my spirit that these will necessarily be shouted messages, but I believe that God's going to talk to us. I'm asking him to talk to me. Amen. Come on, let's just get a little more. We can bear a few more moments here this morning. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 13, and then we will see something there. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus had made a statement with Luke. I'd already talked about it. I read it in the Gospel of Luke. We're now to that Last Supper. And he said that Jesus had said, listen to this, while you're at John, I'm going to read Luke again. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Did you get that? And then in John's Gospel, verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified. That is, he's agitated and his spirit is just racked within him. And said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now you got to listen. There's some very important points I want to make here. And then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast. Now you must understand, there would be a table, or maybe it was on the floor. They didn't have chairs and sit around it in a table. So you would have the floor, or maybe a little raised place, and have the meal. And they would recline at the table. They would lay down like this. This is how they would eat, all right? They would recline, so you'd have Jesus, and you'd have John right here could easily just lean back against the breast of Jesus Christ. He's right there at him. And the others would be around, so some across, those behind him. You know, unless he could turn like this, he wouldn't be able to see. On the table, Jesus says, the hand that betrays me is here. One of you is going to betray me. Peter, John, ask him. John just kind of leans back on the chest of Jesus Christ. Master, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Wow. Even at this point, there's like a veil over their eyes. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. John now knows it's Judas. But he doesn't know why Jesus has told him to go out. He doesn't know how he's going to betray him. He knows he will betray him, but he doesn't know how. And many at the table don't know, for John hasn't made an announcement. It's only John who recognizes it. But it was a sign of hospitality that the master of the house would take a piece of bread and would dip it in the sauce and offer it to a friend. And to take it is to receive his friendship and his hospitality. Here's how far hypocrisy will go. It begins with discontentment, continues until it defrauds, and ends up in the ultimate deception of those around, even your own heart. He can look the very one in the face who has done him nothing but good. Who has chosen him out of every other and receive the sop. How many today are so willing to receive without giving? We would plunder God of his resources with no sense of obligation. We will one day kiss him, and the next minute we are bartering to make something off of him. Can't get anything from the perfume, they wouldn't sell it. I'll go down here to these priests. What will you give me? And the most he could get was 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. Not much, and I think far less than he wanted to get. A lower price than he was after. He probably has been calculating this for some time. If they want to kill him, surely if I give him up to them, they'll be willing to pay dearly. I know those cats, they got some money. I know some of those dudes, I've watched the offering they place in the temple. Those guys have got some clout. They dress well. They look well. I think I can get some more for him. But he is going to be disappointed. And in the end, that 30 pieces of silver will not be his own. I'm going to tell you, whatever you've taken from God will be lost in the end. Every dollar you've squandered, every piece of breath, every little strength, everything you've taken in the end will go back to the God that gave it. And you will lose your life eternally. Amen. You got to hang with me here a minute, please. I know this is a little heavy, but let me tell you, we need to check ourselves.
Amen.
Hypocrisy will be absent on the day of Pentecost. You'll never get filled with the Holy Ghost if you're not honest with God.
Amen.
You're never going to get filled with the Holy Ghost if you're harboring a secret sin. You're never going to get filled with the Holy Ghost if you're harboring some bitterness, if you're harboring some accusation, if you're harboring some discontentment. He doesn't fall on the discontented. He falls on the believing and joyful. He doesn't fall on the unhappy. He falls on the happy. He doesn't fall on those that are grieved. He falls on those who are faithful. Praise the Lord. He doesn't give the Holy Ghost to complainers and whiners. He gives the Holy Ghost to those who love him with all of their hearts. Why should he give more of himself to you if you've already abused what he's given you? Why should he share more of himself with you if you haven't done well with what he's given you? I'm telling you, when you have come up to him and say, I'm empty and I want you to fill me up, I got no ulterior motive. You can take me. If I run around this church, I'm ready to run. If I shout, I'm ready to shout. If I gotta lift my hands, I'm ready to lift my hands. I'll tell it in the public place. I'll apologize to whomever I need to apologize. I'll make right whatever I need to make right. Just give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Listen to me right here. This preacher's taking a lot of heat for the way he preaches, even this morning. Oh, by the way, you knew this and you knew that. Jesus knew Judas was a hypocrite, a devil, and a thief. He knew it all. He never exposed him until the end. He has lived with this for all the days. That knowing that every time he reached out to Judas, Judas would turn. And yet he's never exposed him. He's never publicly mentioned his name as being a thief. And yet the opportunities that he has taken to reach him. Two brothers in the crowd, and Jesus is preaching. And one says, Lord! That's the way some are. They're in the crowd, and the king is given kingdom principles. And we can't hear kingdom principles because we're worried about our inheritance. We're worried about some earthly gain. Lord, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. Boy, I tell you, ain't nothing irritates a preacher more than a carnal interruption like that one. Someone have some goofy request that's so far removed from the moment and so unconcerned with the kingdom of God, so self-centered, and you're like, huh? Man, who made me a judge over you? But then he just takes a moment and does some teaching. And I got to know in the back of his mind, here's Judas. Beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's what's gotten a hold of Judas. He wants something that God hasn't promised him. He wants something that someone else out there has got. He wants a glory that they've got and he doesn't have. He's an apostle, but he's having to be associated with somebody who is the offscouring and the scum of the day. I mean to tell you, here he is, the child of the king and the officiant of the king, and yet this king is getting more and more in trouble every day as he goes along. He's having more and more problems every day. This isn't the way it's supposed to turn out. How many times has the Lord, even when he said one of you is a devil, how many times has he spoke things out to that crowd and it could have reached into the heart of Judas? How many times has the word been preached in principle to you, but you said, he just preaching that. Oh, that ain't for me. Oh, that's for somebody else. Oh, the preacher just picking on me. And you didn't see that he was trying to reach you. Judas didn't have to betray him. Judas didn't have to go down that road. He had a way out. There was a door. There was an opening. He could have said, dear God, forgive me. A few moments of humiliation will change your entire destiny. A few moments of humiliation can bring you to exaltation. But continued stubbornness will take you to the point that you will look the master in the face and go out and betray him. Think about it. While you're getting ready, just a second. Just give me, we're going to stand. Think about it. Could I do that? What message has been preached in this church that you rejected? Is there any message you've not applied? Is there any truth that pricked your heart and you've resisted it? Are there things that you know you're doing that are not right? Is your spirit in harmony with what God is doing in this church? Are you on fire for Jesus Christ? Are you praying as you ought to pray? Does your heart come filled with joy and expectation, ready to worship and glorify God? Or are you living a lie? Do you come in fellowship in this church and eat and love and smile and shake hands? Hi, brother. But your heart is not with us. You're elsewhere. You'd rather be elsewhere. You're miserable. You're struggling. You're losing grip, but you're hardening your heart because you're sitting in the presence of Holy Ghost anointing and the powerful moves of God that we're having in this earth, and they're going to get more intense, brother.
Yeah, come on.
It ain't going to slow down. I'm asking for less fire. I want more.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Now I'm going to pray until it falls like a river in this place, until it rages like a forest fire, until it lights this place up. Oh, glory to God, because I'm going to tell you something. I don't ever want a hypocrite comfortable on the pews of this church. I don't ever want you to come and think you can play act. Let's just not act it out, all right, if we come. And maybe, you know what, I'm not telling you that you haven't had a dry time. I'm not trying to push you down if you've went through a time where you just haven't been praying as you ought to. I'm not pushing you down or condemning you because you have struggled a temptation. You have been battling with it, and you have just struggled with it and have struggled overcoming it. I'll tell you what I condemn you for today. What I condemn you for is Holy Ghost anointing services, and you haven't moved forward to fix it. When God was there to lift you out, you've done nothing about it. When the Holy Ghost was there and would have brought liberty and strength, your pride would not let you go down there and admit you were wrong and admit you're deficient and admit you're weak. I'm telling you, we've got to get some brokenness that says, that's me, Brother Woods. That's me. I ain't here. I'll be the first one to pray for you. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not here to push you out, but I'm here to tell you, you can go too far and you can push it beyond a point of no return. It's possible to sit under Holy Ghost anointed preaching where the Holy Ghost has moved and die and go to hell. To harden your heart against your brothers, against God, that is possible while you stand this morning. Stand. Help me, Lord, today. I told you last Sunday, I'm after every one of us. Me, you, children, my grandchildren, anyone that I can pull in. Jesus is coming. We don't have time to play games. This is life and death we're talking about here. Is there anything about you that is pretended? Is there any air of spirituality that you are projecting that is not true? Or is what we see really what we get? You see, what Judas wouldn't do in the end is he just wouldn't be honest. And it will get to the point to where you get too much to lose. At first, all he's got to deal with, if he would have caved in, would have been an accusing spirit. But he let it go. Now he's going to have to deal with confessing thievery and an accusing spirit. But now he lets it go to the point. How do you look a Peter in the eye and say, I've been with you all along. How long have you been taking money out of the bank? About a year and a half now. And that's conjecture on my part. I don't know. It's been long enough. Been long enough that he's come to be known as a thief. It will be revealed to them later. They will see it, and the story of Judas will come out. We've seen it happen. We've seen pastors that have preached while they're in adultery. We've seen pastors preach while they're embezzling funds. Do we not think church members do the same? I don't know where you're at. Your fellow member doesn't see your tithe and giving. But God sees your heart. Here's what I'm asking for in this church. Honesty. Transparency. If you're weak and the Holy Ghost is moving, or if he's not moving, get in his altar. If you're struggling,
Get in this altar. And the Spirit of God is stirring. Don't fold it up and wait to go home. Say, I need this. I need this. If it has become more than you can deal with, take a brother into your confidence and say, please, pray for me. I am having a battle that is killing me. Could you pray with me? Yes. What do you think I would do in such a case? Brother, let's go now. We'll pray now. Let's get on our knees. Then the man or woman in this church, you know right now you could call me at 3 a.m. and I'll come to your door and there'll be no complaint. I'll come ready to pray with you. I ain't going to babysit you and I ain't going to make over hypocrisy. But when sincerity steps out and says, would you pray? I'll be the first to back you up. And I believe every godly man and woman in this church will do the same. I believe if I called John at 2 o'clock and said, John, I'm in a battle. I need you to bow your knees and pray. I know if I called this brother, I know if I got on the phone and said, I know I'm waking you and I apologize, but get on your face, please. Will you cry with me? There's a need, or so-and-so's got a need. I'll do it right now, brother. I'll go to the throne of grace. And yet you look at the brothers in the church and you treat them as if they're nobodies, and you patronize that adulterous world. You go out and you patronize that bunch of liberal crowd that ain't got the power to blow their spiritual nose, and you'll spend time around them and think they're so great, and they ain't going to hang with you when it gets down. They'll betray you in the end. I'm there to tell you, we want no Judases. I don't want you to go that far. Listen to what God says. Pull up and say, I hear you, Lord. I hear you, Lord. I'm coming home. I'm coming home. Woo! Sanda la 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 la. Sanda la 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 la. How long did the conscience prick him? How long did the words penetrate him before he hardened enough that he got angered at him instead of hurt at him? How long did he go before he could first reach his hand into that bag and squander a little bit? How long did he go? 3.5 years in the presence of God incarnate, until finally he could sit at the table and receive the sop. Until finally he is no longer fit for the habitation of God. But Satan will make him his own temple. He will become the temple of the devil himself, and the devil will become the manipulator and the God in his life. You hear me right now? I've also got to think that the devil was watching for his opportunity, and he saw that accusing spirit. I can get that one, and he worked on that one. Have you opened a door to the devil in your life by a spirit of rebellion, by a spirit of stubbornness that says, I'm just not going to give in. I'm just not going to go pray today. I'm